Hey, Dan. Welcome. I welcome each one of you. So glad we're here together this morning. And I hope you each have your Bibles open to this passage in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I wish I could be here to hear Dan's testimony. But maybe I should make the 108 miles up here again to hear his testimony.
We'll record it.
Great. Yes, I record it. But you know, my heart is full of thanksgiving to the Lord as I look back to when I was saved, when I put my trust in the Lord Jesus back when I was 8 years old at First Baptist Church, Eugene, Oregon, right across from the Eugene Hotel, right in downtown Eugene. And I can remember as in grade school, hearing the choir sing at the beginning of the worship service, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent before him." How wonderful the Lord is. I look back, all the ups and downs in my life, the mistakes I've made, the ways that I've sinned, God's mercy, how he's lifted me up again and again. And I hope that if you're here this morning and you've had a tough week, that this message will be an encouragement to you. The best indeed is yet to come. But let's pray before we begin, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you for these dear people here this morning to hear your precious word. Lord, I pray your word would have power in our midst. Lord, we know that you have a totally accurate view of what's happened in the past and also what's going to happen in the future, as well as very observant of all that's going on right now. And Lord, we are in your hands, and we thank you that Jesus, your precious Son, went to the cross for us and took there the penalty for our sin that we deserve to pay, so you could remain and be a holy God and yet justify the ungodly, all because of Jesus. And as we look at his reign this morning, Lord, oh Lord, please bring it alive for us. We pray for Pastor Zach and his dear family, that you would watch over them, help them in all the arrangements they need to make to get ready to move. We'll pray for safety and travel up here, and that you would prepare pastor and people to serve you together here in this area, that many more people in the area of Britt, Minnesota, would come to know you as Lord and Savior and be built in you, Lord. These things we ask in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you know, there's another passage in the Minor Prophets that's very similar to what Dan just read there in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And that's in the prophet Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And let me just read it to you here. "In the last days, the mountains of the Lord's temple, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths.' The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So here we are in a very similar passage in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Now, why do you suppose the Lord put this in the scripture twice? Isaiah 2, verses 1 through 5, being so similar to Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Well, I don't know all the reasons, but I think maybe one of the reasons is because the Lord wants us to pay attention to what he's saying here. He said it twice for emphasis. The best is yet to come. Isaiah became a prophet in about 740 BC before Christ. His writings cover 55 years of history during the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, those kings. Isaiah resided among royalty there in Jerusalem, whereas Micah was out in the country as a prophet. But isn't it something the Lord gave each of them very similar message about the future? And this morning, I would like to provide for you a telescope into the future to a golden age that is much discussed in the Bible, a millennial reign unlike any other epoch in the history of the world. And I trust it will help you to look to the future with a most certain hope. I hope if you're here this morning, you've had a really tough week, that this will give you hope. What the Lord has planned, the best is yet to come for those who have turned from their sin and placed their trust in Jesus. You know, we just prayed the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added, given to you. Because of God's Son, Jesus, our Savior, who is now alive and reigning at the Father's right hand, right now, as believers in Christ, we can enjoy some of the blessings of his kingdom before we even arrive at the millennial age. But let's briefly recount the timeline for what's to come in God's plan for the future that is revealed to us in his word. First of all, when Jesus appears at the rapture, he will call to himself the souls of the saints who have passed away. Scripture says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And you know, the rapture is explained in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The very next thing that will happen is that Jesus will call to himself every born-again Christian who is alive in that moment. And we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, it says there in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. And there we will avoid the terrors of the seven-year tribulation. Because what is said to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us, that is believers, he did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. During the tribulation, the 7 years tribulation, however, there will be some people on earth who in a terrible situation will become followers of Jesus. They will repent of their rebellion against God. They will bow in submission and confess with their mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there will be the preaching of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each Jewish tribe, there in Revelation chapter 7. And John described these tribulation converts as a great multitude which no one could number in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Many within that multitude will be martyred because of their faith, which means they will join the raptured Christians in the heavenly realm. And then at the end of the tribulation, Christ will return riding his white horse and proclaiming himself as the rightful King of Kings. In that moment, he will judge and destroy all who have taken the mark of the beast and maintain their rebellion against God. But Jesus Christ will not come back to the earth alone. He will be joined by all the true Christians who were caught up together, the dead and the living, at the rapture, plus all those who were martyred during the tribulation. And we together will follow Jesus as the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, Revelation 19:14. And then the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, mentioned six times in Revelation chapter 20 and described here in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, will begin. And everyone present on earth will belong to that family of the born again. And most of us will possess glorified bodies, bodies like Jesus had when he rose again from the dead. Those who came to faith during the tribulation and were not martyred will still have their earthly bodies. And together, as Jews and Gentiles, on this earth, we will take up our place as rulers and servants in the kingdom of God. And here's some really good news. You know what else is going to happen during the thousand-year reign of Christ? Satan will be bound. He will be imprisoned during this time, not to be released until at the very end of the thousand years, where he will lead a rebellion against the Lord, and the Lord will conquer him for once for all, and then we'll have the new heavens and the new earth. The millennial reign over Israel is referred to many times in Scripture. You know, at Christmas time, we often use that passage in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And it says there in Isaiah 9, 6, "The government will be on his shoulders." And in verse 7, it says, "Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever," it says. "The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Notice that word, forever. And also at Christmas time, we use Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, where the angel Gabriel appears to the Virgin Mary, and he speaks of the baby that will be born to her. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Also in Psalm 89, verses 35 through 37, we read God's words, "Once for all, I have sworn to by my holiness, and I will not lie to David, that his line will continue forever and his throne endure before me like the sun." S-U-N. "It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky." And so notice with me that in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, Luke chapter 1, verse 33, and Psalm 89, 36, and 37, that word forever is used four times. And in his vision of this coming kingdom, this coming future kingdom, the prophet Daniel sees it as a stone which smites the current political systems and then becomes a great mountain which fills the whole earth. Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. And in a later vision, Daniel sees the kingdom revealed as one which will include all people, nations, and languages, Daniel 7:14. Now listen to me, please. Listen to me carefully. This is going to be a literal kingdom. While all our senses will be active in our glorified bodies, our sense of smell, our hearing, our seeing, it'll all be literal. You know, this is not some ethereal, not some elusive, not some mystical, not some intangible, not some immaterial, nebulous, vague kingdom. No, this is going to be a literal kingdom here on this earth that is both material and spiritual, where we will have bodies like that of Jesus when he rose again from the dead. Remember, Jesus said to the disciples after he rose again, he said, "See my hands and my feet. I'm not a ghost." He said to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee that were fishing, "Come and have breakfast." He also ate a fish in their presence. So this is going to be a literal, physical, as well as spiritual kingdom. And there are a number of changes that will take place during the millennium. I want to share just three of them this morning. Of course, there are many other changes. Satan is going to be bound, thank God. We're going to be rewarded for service as believers. There's going to be a lack of sickness. There will be an abundance of water, including in desert lands. All these changes, but just three this morning I want to share. Number one, the topography will be changed. The lay of the land will be changed. Notice our text in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. What does it say there? It says, "In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it." Now, how can that be? Presently, you know, the Mount of Olives is higher than Jerusalem itself. The Mount of Olives is at 2,723 feet compared to Jerusalem's 2,513 feet above sea level. The prophet Zechariah explains some of this in more detail, what's going to happen. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, he says, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah. But Jerusalem will be raised up high and remain in its place. It will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure." Well, let me ask you, where was Geba? Geba was 8 to 10 miles north of Jerusalem, and Rimmon was one of the southernmost towns of the tribe of Judah in the Negev toward the boundary of Edom, way south of Jerusalem. And so all this land around Jerusalem is going to be leveled like a plain. Jerusalem presently has 2,513 feet above sea level. The Arabah is mentioned, that this area around Jerusalem will become like the Arabah. What was the Arabah? Well, the Arabah was in the Rift Valley between the Dead Sea and the Red Sea. Get this, it is approximately 1,200 feet below sea level, the lowest place on the earth, below sea level. And so that's a vertical distance of 3,500 feet at a minimum. Now you've got Giant's Ridge up here, about 500 vertical feet from the top of the run to the bottom of the run. We have other downhill ski areas that are much higher as far as the vertical difference. Sun Valley, for instance, 3,400 feet from the top of the run to the bottom of the run. Mount Bachelor in the state of Oregon, where I grew up, 3,365 feet from the top of the run to the bottom of the run. And you might be asking this morning, well, how in the world will this be possible? That Jerusalem will actually be on the highest of the mountains in its region. How is this possible? Well, let me try to answer that for you. There will be a great earthquake. Here in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 19 and 21, twice God says he will shake the earth. And then in Isaiah chapter 29, verses 5 and 6, it says, suddenly, in an instant, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with windstorm and tempest and flame of a devouring fire. And Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5 says, you will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord God will come and all the holy ones with him. There's also Ezekiel 38, verses 19 and 20. There that we see the Lord's great victory over the nations. And it says there, in my zeal and fiery wrath, God says, I declare that at that time there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. And then in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, the Apostle John writes, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red. And every mountain was removed from its place. And also Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city, that is Jerusalem, collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. And finally, Revelation chapter 16, verse 18 says, no earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. And so that's one of the things that's going to change during the thousand-year reign of Christ. The whole topography is going to be changed. And Jerusalem will be on the highest of the mountains in its region. Secondly, what else will happen? Number two, I hope this is good news to you. There will no longer be war. Are you glad about that? That's on the basis of God's promise in his word. The time is coming when there will be no more war. Look at our text, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. All that military hardware is going to be turned into farming implements. That's going to be incredible, isn't it? The psalmist referred to it in Psalm 46, verse 9. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. The end of wars through the unification of the kingdoms of this world under the reign of Christ will result in incredible economic prosperity. We won't have to devote any of our wealth at all to war, to military hardware, to armaments. Presently, America, what do we devote to the Defense Department? Between $800 billion to $1 trillion, somewhere in there. Isn't that an incredible amount? We won't have to do that anymore. The nations will not need to devote vast proportion of their expenditures on munitions and armaments. And this is also a theme of the Old Testament prophets. Psalm 46, 9, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. And Hosea chapter 2, verse 18, in that day, God says, I will make a covenant for them. Bow and sword in battle I will abolish from the land, so that they may lie down in safety. You know, there in New York City, there is a bronze statue in the United Nations garden called Let Us Beat Swords into Plowshares. It was a gift from the Soviet Union, sculpted by Erzsenyi Vujicic, representing the figure of a man hammering a sword into the shape of a plowshare. But the irony is that this gift during the time of the Soviet Union was given by the people in Ukraine, when Ukraine was part of the Soviet Union. The irony is today Russia has invaded Ukraine, the same nation that gave this bronze statue to the United Nations. So much as to point out to us, man, unaided by God, will never be able to bring world peace. Scholars estimate that over the last 3,400 years, there have been only 268 years of peace, meaning that for more than 92% of human history, we have been forced to endure the specter of war. The United Nations was formed in 1945 in order to bring peace between the nations of the world. But man's efforts have miserably failed. In too many cases, the United Nations has brought injustice, not justice, to the world. For example, the United Nations Relief and Works Agency, as we found out later, gave millions of dollars to Hamas. And they were found to have had employees of this relief agency from Hamas that were members of it. And the United Nations Human Rights Commission has been headed up by representatives of some of the most oppressive and authoritarian nations in the world. The International Criminal Court has charged the Israeli Prime Minister, Menachem Begin, with war crimes against the Palestinian people. But it's false. He's been charged with genocide, but it is false. Just the other way around. Israel, the only democratic republic in the Middle East, and yet more resolutions, UN resolutions against Israel, have been passed by the UN than all the resolutions against all the other nations combined. The United Nations has done a great deal to stir up more and more hatred against Israel and the Jews, resulting in more war, not less. But do you rejoice with me that that's all going to change on the basis of God's word? What will happen during the millennium? Not only will the topography be utterly changed, number two, there will no longer be war. And one more thing. The third thing I want to share with you is that during this time, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, God will provide true justice. You know, a lot of our young people these days are very concerned about justice. Well, we ought to point them to passages like this, where it says the Lord is the one who is going to settle disputes between nations. He's the one that's going to bring justice. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. And Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And verse 5, I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Dear people, presently, if we're honest, we have no shortage of injustice. In our own country, in America, and worldwide, according to the World Health Organization, every single day, around the world, approximately 125,000 of the most innocent little lambs that this world has to offer, the very definition of the defenseless, are slaughtered before ever taking their first breath. I'm talking about abortion. This equates to 40 to 50 million abortions every year. How many geniuses have we lost because we put up with this terrible evil? And then we think of the injustice in the persecution of Christians in so many parts of the world. God's going to provide true justice for that too. Because we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. Paul's writing to the Thessalonian believers there. Pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Vengeance belongs to God. We don't need to take vengeance into our own hands because the Lord's going to take care of it someday. And today there are close to 30 million people, mostly young women and children, who are prisoners of the sex slave trade. And every day these girls are subjected to the most unimaginable abuse, sexually, physically, psychologically. And there in Red China, we actually have forced organ harvesting taking place. But it says, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Dr. David Jeremiah, in his recent book entitled The Coming Golden Age, published last year, 2024, David Jeremiah relates what recently happened to a woman in New York State. Her name is Adelaide Andalaro. When her parents passed away, she inherited their house in the town of Flushing, New York. And because of the location, the home was valued at over $1 million, and Andalaro decided to sell. In the middle of that process, however, she encountered a group of strangers living in the home that she had inherited. They were squatters, and they claimed to have signed a lease giving them access to the property. That's what they claimed, although they were unable to produce any documentation supporting that claim. And despite Ms. Andalaro's protests, the squatters refused to leave. They even went so far as to replace the door on the home and change the locks. So fed up, Ms. Andalaro called the police, who successfully escorted two of the squatters off the property. And then she called a locksmith, which ended up being a mistake. A man named Brian Rodriguez forced his way into the home while Ms. Andalaro and her daughter were still inside. The police were called once more, but this time the result was different. Apparently, it is illegal in New York State for landlords to cut utilities, change locks, or remove the property of someone who claims to be a tenant. And by making such a claim after Ms. Alan Andalaro changed the locks, this man Rodriguez accused her of unlawful eviction. And so you know what happened? Incredibly, Adelaide Andalaro was arrested. The owner of this home was arrested. She was taken into custody for occupying the home that she owned and changing the locks so that invaders could no longer access her property. Even more incredibly, she's not the only one that this has happened to. And so she said, it's not fair that I, as a homeowner, have to be going through this. I'm really fearful that these people are going to get away with stealing my home. Well, that's just one of many examples of injustice today. We have police forces in every larger community. We have courts and lawyers and legal think tanks. We have an entire Department of Justice that should be focused on seeing justice done. Not so in the millennium. Isaiah wrote about the coming millennium in the Golden Age in chapter 65, verses 21 through 23, and this is what he wrote. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. And so, dear people, imagine knowing for certain that your government is treating you fairly and equitably. No questionable taxes, no political policies that support the haves and push down the have-nots. here in Minnesota. A few weeks ago, a Minnesota state employee, Dylan Brian Adams, 33 years old, of Minneapolis, was arrested on March the 29th on suspicion of vandalizing six Tesla vehicles, causing $20,000 in damages. And get this, the Hennepin County Attorney's Office has decided not to press charges against this state employee, even though each of the six incidents amounted to felony damage to property. But you see, we need to look up in hope, because God has something better planned. We may suffer in this life as Christian believers. No doubt we've already, many of us, gone through hard times. But you see, the best is yet to come. The topography will be changed. There'll no longer be war. God will provide true justice. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And our Lord said in Luke 21:28, "When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." The Lord has brought back his people, his chosen people, back to Israel. He's reestablished the nation. And we know that the rapture could occur at any time. No other prophecy needs to be fulfilled before the Lord comes for us in the air. And Jesus Christ is going to reign on this earth. Yes, Satan will be released for a short time towards the end of those 1,000 years, but he eventually will be totally done away with once for all, and there'll be the new heavens and the new earth. The best is yet to come. Will you trust the Lord with me that what he says in his word is true? And it may be sobering to some people to know that Paul on Mars Hill in Athens said to the philosophers there in Acts 17:31, he said, "He, that is God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And so I say to you folks this morning, dust off that old hymn book and sing about Jesus' second coming. Jesus is coming again. We shall behold him soon and very soon. What if it were today? The King is coming. What a day that will be. Oh, that will be glory. And when we all get to heaven, praise be to the Lord.
Thank you, Dave. Great message. Now, if you'd all stand, we're going to sing the last hymn, number 503, "What If It Were Today?" Now for the benediction. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.